I'd like to read together, please, from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John 20, and we'll read verse 19. The context here, the Lord Jesus has died on the cross in chapter 19. Beginning of chapter 20, he is risen from the dead. And so now in resurrection life, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's really the expression I want to draw to your attention and to my own for a little while this afternoon. The Lord's words to his own, to his disciples, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now just turn back, please, to chapter 17. In chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his Father in the presence of the disciples the night before he went to the cross. So just before he went to Gethsemane, he turns to his Father in heaven and he prays to his Father. And we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but what I want you to notice, if you do take time to read it yourself, is how much of the chapter is taken up with the Lord Jesus' concern for his own after he returns to heaven. He's praying to his Father and he's praying on behalf of his own that we're going to be left in the world. But what I want to just draw to your attention are three things. First of all, verse 11, speaking to his Father, he says, Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Just go down for sake of time to verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. There's a great cry today for a life of significance, a life of relevance. I've had people say to me that they feel sometimes as though a lot of what they read, a lot of what they hear, a lot of what they try to study about spiritual things or biblical truth, they really struggle with, how is this relevant to my everyday life? How does this really affect me? And that manifests itself in a number of ways. Sometimes people can have a sense of disillusionment, a sense that a life of significance, a life of worth, a life of value seems to be out there somewhere, but it's eluding me. And I'm sort of trapped in a world that I just don't really know why. Like, what's the meaning? What's the purpose? What's the significance? I think that belies a real flaw in our understanding of our lives as believers. And I'm not finding fault, nor am I don't want to legitimize that feeling. In other words, I don't want this to be a pity party where we all sit around and legitimize these feelings and sort of wallow in them. But I also don't want to be in total denial of that, because chances are in an audience of this size, there are some here. And that is exactly how you feel, if you're honest. And you listen, and I'm not in any way pulling down Brother Mark, but you listen to Mark Bockert this morning, and you think, there's a life that just seems to have passion for God. And here I am, first year university, struggling along, just one of a normal group of kids trying to adjust to life at 18 or 19 years old. I don't really see how much significance there is for me. Or maybe there's a mother here, and you're struggling with your first child. You're trying to stay home and change diapers and do the laundry, and your husband's working 60 hours a week, and you're barely making it. And you hear all this talk about a life of significance and purpose, and boy, where you're just barely hanging on right now, it seems pretty theoretical, seems far away. And I could go on with other examples, and I may not hit yours, but you know yours, and God knows yours. These words to me are very striking. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 20, he says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And speaking to his Father in John 17, he says to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I'm sending them into the world. Now, I know there's a sense in which those words were specifically relating to the 11 men, those first original apostles, sent ones, who were going to be the ones that would be used to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. I know that. However, if we keep going down John chapter 17, he doesn't just pray for those alone, but for those who would be given to him through their word. So I believe that we can take this truth and bring it down in reality to our own lives. Because I would like to just say directly at the beginning of my message, your life, whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever your circumstances, whether you're a man or a woman, old or young, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been bought by his blood and you belong to him, your life, presently in this world, has immeasurable significance to him. He has sent you into the world, and he has sent me into the world. October the 15th, 1974, a lot of you ones weren't born. It frightens me to say that. I was 10. October the 15th, 1974, God by his grace reached and saved me. A little proud 10-year-old missionary's kid brat, but God saved me. And I was just as certain of being in heaven the moment after I trusted Christ, as when I'll have been there 1,000 years. But he didn't take me there. He allotted a space of time from October the 15th, 1974 till today. If you do the math, how long's that? 41 years. I don't know how much longer it'll be. But he allotted a period of time and he said, I'm sending you into the world. And that period of time has unique significance to him. There's things that he wants to accomplish in me and possibly through me during that period of time that will never be accomplished in eternity. And you're just the same. And so I would like to encourage you to, this is not a pep talk, it's the truth. You are valuable to him, not because of performance, but because you're his. And therefore, he gives us this truth. And to me, it is quite staggering. He says, if we think of the life of the Lord Jesus, you think of the mission upon which his Father sent him. Never anything more significant. Never anything grander. Never anything more glorious. Never anything more monumental than the purposes for which the Father sent the Son into the world. And yet the Lord takes that. And he says, you think about how my Father sent me into the world. And there are things that you can learn from that and draw parallels into the manner in which now I've sent you into the world. So I would like to think with you, and these are all familiar things, but I'd like to think with you just a little. What can we learn about our lives for him if we look at his life for his Father? He says to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. I'd like you to think just first of all, just for a couple of minutes, think about it from the perspective of the one from whom he was sent. Think of the Father's view. And I want to speak reverently. I'm not trying to bring God down to our level. He is God, he is infinite, and there are elements of truth in the relationship between an eternal God and his eternal Son that we will never fathom. But I think there are at least some things we can understand. If you think from the Heavenly Father's perspective, I think there's one thing you would know, that before his Son was ever sent, the Father loved the Son. He loved him. There was immeasurable affection in the heart of a Heavenly Father for the Son of his love. The Lord Jesus says that in John 17 to his Father, thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. And could I just pause to remind you that before your Christian life ever began, there's one who knew you, understood you, and he loved you. And he still does. Wherever you've been in your Christian journey, however high or low, I can stand here with absolute assurance and tell you that he loves you. And he has a heart that throbs with genuine love and affection for your soul. You matter to him. Every one of his own, they matter to him. He loves them. But I think as well, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus on earth, this mission upon which he was sent, the second thing that you have to realize in terms of his Father's view is his Father was always aware of where he was, what he was doing. You think of the life of the Lord Jesus, misunderstood often by men and women, misunderstood in his own family, his teaching often rejected. But there was one pair of eyes. There was one eye watching his every move while he had been sent from the Father. And it was the eye of the one that had sent him. And every moment of every day for roughly 33 years, there was a heavenly Father who watched, untiringly watched, everything that happened in the life of the one who had been sent. And can I remind you, it's the same with us. You ever think nobody notices? If you are a person that's plagued with a sense of insignificance or a... We live in a culture that rewards results. We live in a culture, even among assemblies, let's be honest. We live in a culture that prizes position, that puts a great premium on prominence. And if somebody is out there in the public eye, they're doing things you can notice and recognize, we say that's significant, that matters. And then in contrast to that, there's people who think I don't matter and I'm not significant. You know who's watching? Not in a harsh, judgmental way, but in a genuine, honest, invested, interested way every moment of your life. It's the one who died for you and sent you into the world. Notice the Father's appreciation of him. The Father speaks twice from heaven. Once in his baptism, once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight, in whom I'm well pleased. Brother Jackson reminded us this morning, what does it mean to your Lord and mine? When having sent us back out into a world that rejected him and spat on him and crucified him, here and there in moments of our life, he can look into our hearts and realize we do love him. We are loyal to him. Yes, we fail. Yes, there may be times when we're far short of what he'd like us to be. But every true thought or act of devotion to him, he appreciates it. He values it. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those letters to those seven churches, and you will read of one who honors those that haven't denied my name. He values and he appreciates loyalty from the ones that he sent. I think of the activity of the Father in the life of the one that he sent. Some of you younger believers, read that. Look at the interest that a heavenly Father had in the Son that he loved that he had sent into the world. I think of when the temptation came to an end. It says the angels came and strengthened him. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels came and they ministered to him. They strengthened him. I think of his own words to his disciples as he went out. Wish you not I could speak to my Father, but he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. There was a Father who stood ready with all of the resources necessary. I know that he was God manifest on earth, the Son, but he was completely dependent on his Father while here. And there was a Father who met every need. I stressed in the reading in John 17 that the one who has sent us into the world, he's able to meet our needs. He hasn't left us without resources. He's active in our lives. He prays to his Father and he says, keep them. He prays to his Father and he says, sanctify them. He prays to his Father and he says, I want my joy to be full in them. Do you believe today, dear believer, that Christ has everything you need to live a life to bring him glory? Or are we going to wallow in a life of apparent meaninglessness, bemoaning the fact that it has no significance, when the Lord of glory died on a cross of shame in order to give us life and has now sent us out into the world to bring honor to him? But one final thing about the perception of the Father, the perspective of the Father, is I'd like you to think about the Father's anticipation. Again, I don't want to try to bring God down to our level, but I can't help but think that as the days of the life of the Lord Jesus wound their way along, and it would almost seem when you read John 17, the night before the cross, that on earth there's a son who is just longing for the moment when he'll be back with his Father. And he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And I believe on the other side that we can't see, there was a Father in heaven who had entrusted a work to the Son that he loved and sent him into the world to accomplish that work. And the heart of that Father could hardly wait for the moment when into heaven there would step one in the glory of a finished work. The mission would be accomplished. The period of separation would be over. And the one who would be sent, had the one who had been sent, would be reunited. Could I tell you, my dear believer, today, that as you and I are here on earth sometimes feeling as though we're just blindly wandering our way along as Christians, there's a risen, glorified Savior in heaven, and he longs for the day when he'll gather us all to himself. The hymn writer has captured it when he says, he and I, or there amidst the songs of heaven sweeter to his ear, is the footfall through the desert ever drawing near. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. None of us would ever want to take our place alongside the Lord and think our life is worthy to be compared to his. But he's the one that said, as my Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. But I'd like you to think, secondly, not just about the perspective of the one who did the sending, the Father who sent the Son, but I'd like to think just for a minute of the sphere into which he was sent. It's interesting, in chapter 20, he simply says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. But in chapter 17, there's one clause that is added twice. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. The sphere into which he was sent, the same sphere into which he has now sent us. It was a hostile environment. Our brother Jackson has reminded us this morning in his ministry. We become very, very acclimatized to the world. We become very affected and infected by the thinking and the actions and the attitudes of the world all around us. If you ever stop to think of what it was for the Lord Jesus to step into this world, a place that was completely foreign to his nature, a place that was entirely different from the sphere that he left in heaven, and yet that is the sphere into which he was sent. One of the remarkable things in John 17 to me is the Lord's description of his disciples, of his own, when he says to his Father that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so of the Lord Jesus, it could be said he was sent into the world, and yet it is said of him in John 17, he is not of the world. And I don't know about you, but I can understand that. I can look at the Lord Jesus, and I can look at what I learned about his life, and I can say, yes, he's definitely not of the world. But he was in the world. What's amazing to me is that he says that's true of us. As his own, redeemed, transformed, changed, fit for heaven, given eternal life, he says to his Father, they're not of the world. The sad reality is that I think sometimes in practice, we don't live in the good of that truth. I'll be honest for myself. I don't live in the good of that truth. I'm going to have to pass quickly over this, but could I just ask you to think about your relationship to the world into which you've been sent? And I think we can learn a couple of things if we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and his activity and his attitude when he was in the world. There's two real dangers for us as God's people in terms of failure in this area, our relationship with the world. The first is what our brother Jackson spoke about, and that is the danger of allowing ourselves to be assimilated, to be drawn in, to just be absorbed, to just blend in with the world all around us. It's what happened a lot in Sodom. And if we're honest, dear believer, today, it's happening to us at a rampant rate in the 21st century. There is very little at times to distinguish our lifestyles, our attitudes, our values, our ambitions, our activities, to those of the people all around us who don't know the Lord at all. Now, I am not saying we should simply look for badges to make ourselves different for the sake of being different. But what I am in the fear of God saying today is this, that the life of a person who truly grasps that I don't belong here, I am not of this world, and the only reason I'm even in this world is because the one who redeemed and saved me has sent me back. He has sent me into the world to accomplish his purposes, and when they're accomplished, I'll be gone forever. And other than that, there's nothing in this world for me. A person who truly grasps that, and a person who the truth of that gets into his or her soul, they will be different. They won't come up with a list and say, here's the list of worldly things, and I don't have any of these, and I'm going to wear that like a breastplate so everyone will know I'm not of this world. But it will be manifestly evident in their life that they march to the beat of a different drummer, if I could use that expression. So there's a huge danger of simply being assimilated into the world, being absorbed by it. No separation. And I think, as our brother Jackson reminded us, that's a tremendous insult to our Lord. Have you ever stopped to think? Let me just make this intensely practical to some younger believers here. Have you ever stopped to think that you might be the only true believer in your school class in high school? Or you might be the only Christian, genuine believer in the Lord Jesus in your university courses or in your workplace. And you are pulled by these powerful forces into thinking, well, I'm really no different than all the rest. And why can't I do this? And what's wrong with going along with all of this? And if I want to have a relationship with this other person that I seem to share a lot in common with, who's to tell me? Is it not just interfering, old-fashioned, to try to tell me that I can't make decisions and that I shouldn't be mixing and mingling with people around me? What does the Word of God say? Those people, you're no better than them. It's not that somehow you should live aloof and apart and think that you're so holy and sanctified that you'll have nothing to do with them. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that you are actually fundamentally different. You are. And if you truly remain loyal to your Lord, and if you make it clear that you belong to Him and you live for His glory and His interests, you will very quickly find that that world that you are trying to pretend is neutral and harmless and by and large just a smorgasbord of activity that's neutral and won't do you any harm, that in fact it is part of a diabolically energized system that hates your Lord. It is that black and white in the Bible. Now, I can't translate that into a list and tell you don't do this and don't. That's not my point today at all. But my point today is this. Do not allow yourself, as a believer, to simply get drawn into thinking you're no different than all the people around you in the world. If you belong to Christ, you are fundamentally different than those around you in the world. But the second real danger when it comes to understanding this sphere into which we've been sent and into which He was sent is maybe one that's not spoken about just quite as much. There is a danger of assimilation, just being sucked in and becoming just like the world. But there's also a danger of isolation. And I think it's important to recognize that with our blessed Lord, God's Son, when He was sent into the world, I say it reverently, He came right into the world. He didn't hover over it. He didn't stand at the sidelines. He didn't stand like the self-righteous Pharisees looking at the heartbreak of sinners and thinking how far above it He was. You read the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus, and He is right down with the people. And He's bearing their infirmities. And he's sitting at a well talking to a woman no one else would talk to. And he's reaching out and touching a leper who hadn't felt the touch of a man's hand, possibly for years. And he's right down with the people with a heart that beat with compassion for them. Could I say, without sounding too critical, one of our real dangers as Christians is that we wrap ourselves in a little bubble wrap and we're afraid of getting involved in what's really going on. I was so thankful last night. Rachel and I were in a home. I won't embarrass them publicly. But Rachel and I were in a home. We walk in. There's a little boy, a cute little boy. And I knew he was far too young to be John and Ann's son that I had never met before. And he was a little too old to be their grandson. And I wondered who this little boy was in their home. And there's a couple. They're involved in children's work in their assembly. There's a mother in the coming to the meetings. Her child is coming to the meetings. You can shake hands with people and say hi and just sort of keep them at a safe emotional distance. God loves you. We're glad you walked into the hall and get on with your life. And please don't interrupt mine because I'm quite busy. Or we can actually break down some of those barriers and get involved in the lives of the people. And you know what we're surrounded by? People with complicated, messy, sad, broken lives. You want to be effective for God? Then you actually do what He has said we're to do and go into the world. Not to enjoy its pleasures, not to make yourself the same as all the others, not to hang out in sports bars and drink beer. I say it reverently, your Savior never did that. But he went out into the world and he met people in desperate need. And he tirelessly poured out his life to reach them and help them. And he says to us, as my Father has sent me into the world, even so send I you. And I'm glad there are believers who are willing to open up their homes, who are willing to deal with the broken lives, who are willing to use whatever God has given them to try to actually not just preach. And I'm all for preaching the gospel. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting we shut down gospel preaching and we just go out and have soup kitchens. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, dear believer, don't do the opposite. And just keep going through dry, dusty, empty halls and we think we're holding the fort and we're preaching the gospel and the people around us, we're totally irrelevant to them. Because we are so afraid of actually going and getting involved in the world, in their lives. There's a huge danger of being assimilated. But there's a huge danger of being isolated and having no relevance in the world into which we've been sent. But let me very quickly just talk about the life then of the one who was sent. If I'm going to learn some lessons about the Lord Jesus being sent into the world by his Father, and now he's saying to me, he says, in the same way, after the same pattern, I've now sent you into the world. What are some of the things we can learn from his mission? Well, first of all, I think the obvious one is his singular focus. Nothing else mattered to him. He had no other reason to be here on earth except to do his Father's will. And you read it for yourself. You read through, if you have a red letter Bible with the words of Christ in red, you read through and separate out those red letter sections and read them. How many times does the Lord Jesus say exactly that? John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Over and over and over again, he basically says, the only reason I'm here on earth is to do the will of the one that sent me. What a standard. Can I say that? I know that in one way, positionally, it's true in the grand scheme of things. But practically, is it true? If I look back over the last 7 days, what's excited me? What's motivated me? Between all of the things that demand my attention, my work life or studying or assembly life or family life or entertainment or whatever it might be, how much of my energy, my ambition, my heart for the last 7 days has truly been focused only on the purpose for which he sent me into the world? For the Lord, it was singular. All he cared about. Another thing I learned from the life of the one who was sent is it's never too early to start. So this focus, this commitment, this burning, passionate desire to be involved in the reason for which he has sent me into the world, it won't suddenly flutter down like a mantle when I turn 50. At least it didn't for me. 51 now. Maybe it'll happen when I turn 60. But it doesn't happen like that. The Lord at 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, At 12 years old, he says to his earthly parents, depending on which text you use, he either said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Or he said to them, "Do you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" Either way you take that, at 12 years old, he's basically saying, "I am here only focused on the purpose for which I was sent, the one that sent me." So it's never too early to start. Some of you young teenagers that are here, these are the years of your life when the choices you make are going to count in terms of your usefulness and your devotion to Christ. Third thing I learned is that significance is not measured by results or public perception. If the Lord lived to 33, and I'm no expert on biblical chronology, but if he lived to approximately 33 years old, 3 years of that life were spent in public view. And even in those 3 years, we really only have glimpses of it because much of the time in those 3 years was also still spent in private with his Father. 90% of his life, 90% of the days when the sun rose and set during the life of our Lord on earth, they're not recorded for us. They weren't lived out in the public eye. And yet of every one of those days, the one that had sent him said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And could I just, I'm out of time, but could I just encourage those that are here that are plagued with these feelings, does my life really matter? Does it really count? I wish there was something significant. And in your mind, you have bought into this myth that if only there was some big work, if God would call me to Nicaragua, then my life would matter. And if God calls you to Nicaragua, by all means, go. Don't settle for anything less. But don't, but don't allow into your thinking the measure that suggests that the rest of us losers that haven't been called to Nicaragua are insignificant, no matter what Mark Bockert might want you to think. But you get the point. Every moment of every day is of tremendous significance to the one who has sent us, because he's watching us just like his Father watched him. He's measuring us just like his Father measured him. He's appreciating us just like his Father appreciated him. And character and attitude and matters far more to God than our conduct or our activity. It does. I know that sounds cliche, but it's absolutely true. God is far more interested in reality, in who I really am in my core when no one else sees me. As Robert Murray McShane said, what a man is alone on his face before God, he is, and nothing more. God is far more interested in reality than he is in results. So if you would really like a life of significance, if you would really like a sense of purpose and direction, be less focused on magically wanting an answer of some big thing God wants me to do, and become far more focused on the reality that there's one who has saved you, and he has sent you, and he is with you. Just one thing before I sit down, I actually really enjoyed this through this week thinking about it. He says, John chapter 8, a remarkable statement. He says to the people, he says, "I'm not alone. He who has sent me is with me. My Father is with me." Now think of that sentence. He who has sent me is with me. It's kind of a bit of a paradox, because sending implies separation, right? When you send somebody, it implies that you are sending them away from your presence. And yet the Lord Jesus, who had been sent by the Father and was separated in that sense from his Father in heaven, he moved with the absolute assurance that the one who had sent him was with him. And then the same one who says, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." You know what he says? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews chapter 13, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." So wherever your life takes you Monday morning, the conference is over, the smiles are gone, the believers have left, you're exhausted from driving back home, and you've got a filthy house to clean. Could I just ask you to remember, in every moment of every day, there's one who loves you. There's one who counts you as significant. There's one who is developing character in you for his glory. He's the one who has sent you into the world. And he's the one who has the resources for you to live for him.
I have an overwhelming